Our text there is found in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Maybe you're like me and you enjoy reading biographies. But something that perhaps more enlightening is to read autobiographies, where you read about someone not in the words of another, but in their own words. And you get to see what they thought of themselves, what they considered about situations that came their way. They express it in their own words. And here in these I Am statements that we're studying of Jesus, we see him in his own words. We see how he wants to reveal himself according to the situations he finds himself in. And these are great statements. They're great statements for us to search out and to understand who Christ is. We need Christ, and we need to understand who he is. And here Jesus says that he is the light of the world. Now, of all of these I Am statements, the emphasis, I said this last week, the emphasis goes on the I. I am the light of the world. Just as last week, I am the bread of life. Jesus is pointing to himself. He does that especially in the Greek. It's almost as if he says, I, or I, even I, am the light of the world. Or even, I myself am the light of the world. All the emphasis is on him. I and no one else am light. And the Pharisees, of course, in verse 13, react negatively to that. You can see it. They hate and despise Christ for claiming to be this light of the world. And what does that show you? Doesn't it not show you that what Jesus is claiming here is not a simple truth? It's not a small thing that he's saying. He's making a bold, assertive claim. Now, light, as we've seen in our singings, and as you know from the rest of Scripture, light is a huge theme in the Word of God. We couldn't do justice to it this evening. Even if we were to go through the whole Scripture and pick out all the verses to do with light, we wouldn't be able to exhaust this theme that's in Scripture. It's important for us, first of all, to note that when Jesus says he is the light of the world, he's not talking about light as in the first created thing. Remember how in Genesis 1, God said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus is not here claiming to be that light. He's not claiming to be the first created thing. That's an important fact. Scott prayed. We are getting some new neighbors down here, the Jehovah Witnesses. That's one of the things they believe, that Jesus is the first or the greatest among the created beings. Now, Jesus says that he is light, but not as the first and greatest of the creation. Rather, as John 1 verse 1 tells us, John opens his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, he says later on in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. This Word which was already there in the beginning, this Word through him all things were created, that's Christ. Mm-hmm. He was in the beginning, because he's eternal. He was there to speak, because he is from everlasting to everlasting. He is like light, and we'll see later on how, but he is not the first of the creation. Now, verse 20, which we read, the last verse that we read, shows us an important point. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury within the temple. And that's something that we perhaps would just skim over. And we would say, well, that's an interesting fact. However, John puts that there because it's a significant fact for us. Also, if you were to look back to chapter 7, verse 2, which we didn't read, it tells us, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." And we see in those verses that follow, Jesus decides to delay going to the feast. So we have these two facts, where Jesus spoke these words, and also the occasion when he spoke these words. It was at the time of this feast of the tabernacles, and it was in the temple itself. Now, what was the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, it was a reminder to the people of the 40 years that they'd spent wandering in the wilderness. As Moses led the people out from Egypt across the Red Sea, because of their sin, they wandered in that desert. They didn't have permanent homes. They lived in booths, tents, tabernacles. And yet the whole way in those 40 years, the Lord was with them. He was with them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it's particularly that fire here that's significant. The fire which gave light to the children of Israel. It was symbolic of the presence of God with them. That God was in their midst, dwelling with them, and particularly as he led them. If the pillar of fire moved during the night, the people were to arise. They were to gather up their possessions, and they were to move out. For as soon as that fire moved, that was the Lord leading them. And when it settled somewhere, and it stopped, and it didn't move for days or weeks, and so they must stay. They had to be prone to the leading of God. And it's at this time of the feast that remembers that significant event that Jesus finds himself. Now, what did the Israelites do to commemorate this feast? Well, perhaps you know about how they constructed these huts to live in. It would take things like branches and they would make huts. Some would sleep in them to remember their days in the wilderness. Some would merely eat their meals inside these tents. But the whole purpose of it was to remind them of those days long past. Days of hardship, days of affliction, and yet days in which the Lord was with them. This was one of the three feasts that a man from Israel had to go up to Jerusalem to attend. But significantly for us, as we come to this verse, it's important for us to note one of the cultural celebrations of this feast. In these days in the temple, even where this treasury was, the Jews would have lit up huge lanterns, huge candlesticks. You know your menorah, the symbol for Judaism, the golden lampstand with the seven lights on it. They would have lit up huge menorah. So that it was even said that all of Jerusalem seemed to be in the daytime, in the evening hours. It was during this Feast of the Tabernacles, as people poured into Jerusalem, that it seemed that in the daytime it was light, and in the nighttime it was light also. Now that part wasn't commanded by God. You can't find that in the scriptures. But it's well attested to that that was their practice in these days. It was a joy-filled occasion. It was an exciting time as the men would gather together in the city. And it's at the end of this feast that Jesus is in this temple and he says, "I am the light of the world." He's drawing attention to himself and he's pointing, using that illustration that's beside him. You know, Jesus does that, doesn't he? In his mercy to us, he doesn't speak in very complex theological language, using all the intricacies of philosophy that's very difficult even for the learned mind to understand. No, Jesus uses simple illustrations for simple people. We actually can understand what he's saying. And here he points, as it were, to where those lights were or had been. And he says, I, even I am this light. He was that pillar of fire in Exodus. He was the one that was present with the children of Israel as they walked from place to place. He was the one that led them. He was the one that guided them. He was the one that manifested the glory of God in their midst. He showed them God's presence. And as Jesus claims to be this light, at a time where the people are especially considering light, the Pharisees are right in their reaction in one way. They know exactly what he's saying. They know that he's claiming divinity. They understand the significance of his words. If someone today just said, oh, well, I'm light, that I'm shining, or I'm revealing something, we might not pick up on it too much. It might mean nothing to us. But these Pharisees understand. Jesus says, I am this light. He's claiming to be God, the very God. But light, as we see it in God, is a beautiful thing. We'll sing of that later on as well. The beauty of light. It's a pure thing. There's no darkness in God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Not even a shadow of sin is found in God. And you compare light with darkness. Think about those times when you've been out in the bright sunshine and you come into a dark room and it's hard to adjust. It's hard to see any longer because the light outside was so bright and your eyes take time to adjust. Or on the opposite, the times when you've been in a dark room, maybe at night you've been asleep and you put on the light and it blinds you until your eyes adjust to it. These are the two forces, light and darkness. And pure light does not dwell with darkness. They're separate and they're distinct. God has no darkness in him. Light is beauty. Darkness is ugliness. Light signifies to us wisdom, whereas darkness shows us ignorance. Light reveals to us life. Darkness, as we sang about it in Psalm 49, signifies death. Even as we sing about it in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus claims to be light, and he has all these beautiful qualities: life, purity, wisdom. In him is no wickedness, no ignorance, no death, no ugliness. But notice the words that Jesus actually says. He could have said, I am light, and left it there. And instead he says, I am the light of the world. This was a Jewish feast that they were at. This was a time when the city was full of Jewish men. And yet Jesus purposely stretches this principle. He broadens the application of it. Remember the plagues in Egypt. Remember how the Lord sent darkness. That was the ninth plague. And the darkness covered the land of Egypt. It was so thick that they could feel the darkness. And yet, where the Israelites dwelt, light. God, out of his electing love, preserved his own people from that darkness. He was the light to the Jews. He was the light to the Israelites. And yet here Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's broadened it. There's no longer this distinction between Jew and Gentile. No longer would Gentiles be walking in ignorance outside of the light. No, but as Matthew tells us, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. That's what Jesus ushered in. He was the sunrise. Malachi tells us, a son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. That's what he was ushering in. Glorious light. If you've ever been sitting up and seeing the sunrise, it's a beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus was ushering here. Light not merely to the Jews, but to the world. I am the light of the world, he says. No longer would these Gentiles walk in the darkness of impurity, following after the gods of this world, engaging in all sorts of improper, wicked deeds. No, Jesus is enlightening their minds in the knowledge of Christ. How could they walk in darkness once they had seen the light? No longer would the Gentiles die in darkness. But no, they would go to that place, that city, where there's no need of a sun. We read about it in Isaiah. It's also mentioned in Revelation. There's no need for a sun, no need for a moon, for the glory of God inhabits it. The Lamb is its light. The light of the world brings this life to the Gentiles who were dead in darkness. And when Jesus says this here, he highlights to us the fact that Israel itself had failed in their mission to the Gentiles. Israel should have been the light to the world. Isaiah chapter 42, it's one of the servant songs, verse 6 and 7. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The Jews maintain that these words in the servant songs are about them. That every time Isaiah talks about the servant of the Lord, it's them, the Jewish people. But where was their light? Where was their light to the Gentiles? How did they act as a light to the world? Here in Isaiah 42, God is saying, I will allow you to go out with my covenant. The covenant blessings of light and salvation. That you'll go to Gentiles who are blind, sitting in their dark prisons, in bondage to their sin. And you will reveal to them the light of the gospel in the covenant. Where Isaiah 49, verse 6, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore or the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And the Jews would say, this is us. We are the servant of the Lord. But they'd failed. Only Christ could fulfill it. He is this light that brings salvation to the Gentiles. Now, what's the significance of all of that to us? Well, we're Gentiles, aren't we? Think about it. Think about it. If God, in his providence, had left you in the darkness of sin, think about the reality of that. If he just left you in those ways that you chose before you were converted. You know, we'd be there still, but for the grace of God. We'd be ignorant souls. We'd have no idea of Christ. No way of reasoning to Christ. No understanding of faith. We'd be in utter darkness. And we would enjoy that darkness. Again, go back to that example. You're lying there in your bed in a dark room. You've been there for a few hours and someone turns on a light and it's blinding. You don't want that light on. You want to stay in the darkness. And how much worse is it for someone? It's like a fish in water. That's what sin is. That's the environment of the sinner. And they're yanked out of it. They don't want that. we'd been left in our darkness, we'd be quite happy in that sin, in that ignorance. And yet the light of Christ has shone into our dark minds and has enlightened it. It's given us knowledge. The light of Christ has dispelled the darkness from our hearts. The light of Christ brings to us true light and true life. How deep would your darkness have been but for Christ? How deep it would be. Utter darkness. We don't live in a time when we get to see much darkness. Even though we live in the countryside, maybe some of us, you still can see the lights of the towns. You can still see lights of houses. But the people of Israel would have lived in a time when at night it was utter darkness. There was nothing but darkness for them. But Jesus brings light. And what a joy that is, that no longer we walk in the darkness. Now notice then Jesus' promise here in verse 12. Not only does he make this declaration about himself, that he is the light of the world, but he also follows that with a promise for us. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Following after Christ means that you don't walk in darkness, but you have and possess and hold light of life in your very soul. Just like the previous I am statement, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, it wasn't enough for us to recognize that fact, to assent to that knowledge, but leave the bread on the table. And we had to pick up the bread and we had to eat it. Faith was necessary. So too with the light. It's not enough to agree that Jesus is morally pure, or that Jesus has some sense of beauty in himself, or that Jesus is wise when there's much ignorance in this world. But we must follow the light. Just as the people of Israel had to follow the fire in the wilderness. If Christ is going to guide us, we have to actually pick ourselves up with all our possessions with us and go and follow after him. It's faith. Faith here is required. Follow me. Then you won't walk in darkness, but instead you'll have this light of life. How could we, having tasted of the light of the glory of Christ, how could we choose to go back to our ignorance? How could we say, well, I don't need more knowledge of Christ? Or how could we say, having tasted of that knowledge of Christ, say, I'm going back to sin. I'm going back to enjoy the darkness, the shadows. I'll dwell there. No, he is the light of life. By repentance and faith, we must leave behind us all that darkness and follow after him. It's faith. Faith is required of us that we would walk in the light. Now notice in the verses after this that we read, that there's a terrible reaction of the Pharisees. Verse 13. We've already said that the Pharisees understood that Jesus was claiming divinity. But look at what they say. It's a terrible thing. You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Because you bear witness in your own name, therefore, you're telling lies. What worse thing could be said to Christ than to say he's a liar? To say that the fact that he's offering to them light and life, you're lying to us. You see, they thought you need two or three witnesses to testify to anything. We can refuse to follow after him here because there's only one witness. Really, at the end of the day, the Pharisees loved their darkness. They loved it. their sin. They loved their customs. The true light was dawning, and they wanted to close their eyes to it in their ignorance and their unbelief. They wanted to spurn that light. They wanted to climb back under the covers and hide away from it, because Christ was not the Messiah of their thinking. But Jesus, even in his mercy to them, enters into the discussion. Notice that verses 14 to 19. He could have just said, fine, you're not going to believe me, you're calling me a liar, fine, and gone off. But instead he engages with them. Verse 14, notice it here. Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Even if I'm the only person witnessing to this important fact, that doesn't change the fact that it's a true fact. That doesn't change that I am truly the light of the world. Even if I'm alone, if I'm the only person saying this, it is still true. And yet, he knows where he's coming from. He knows where he's going to. He knows that he's come from heaven. He knows he's going to return to heaven again. Verse 15, he shows them what their attitude is. It's not a spiritual attitude. It's a carnal, fleshly judgment. You judge according to the flesh. You have no thought of God. You have no love for the things of God. All you're concerned about is the flesh. But look what Jesus says. I judge no one. Now, what does he mean by that? We know that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. What Jesus is talking to us here about is his first coming. In his first coming, he did not come as a judge. He will return as a judge. But at this point, he's saying, I'm not judging. And you notice that even in the passage at the start of chapter 8. We didn't read from it. It's the woman that's caught in adultery. And the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus and they say, this woman has committed adultery. She's been caught in the very act of it. What are you going to do about it? What do you say? But they were testing him. And so Jesus, we know, says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then they all, one by one, go away. And Jesus is left with that woman. And he looks at her, he says, woman, verse 10, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus knew. He knew she was a woman caught in adultery. But he wasn't there to judge and to condemn. That wasn't his purpose of his first coming. He was coming to give the offer of light and life. But he doesn't let her away with the sin. No, he warns her, go and sin no more. And here Jesus picks up on that. I have not come to judge. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, verse 16, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. If it were a courtroom, Jesus would say, I bring forward a witness. I bring forward a witness to testify to what I say and to prove that it's true. For the Father is with me. The Father stands at the court on my side, agreeing with my testimony. It's true. Verse 17, it's written in your law that by the testimony of two, well, what could happen? And the testimony of two or three witnesses, someone could be put to death. What's Jesus saying here? Here's the Father testifying that I am light. And here am I testifying that I am light. Two divine witnesses, Father and Son, and on the testimony of two or three witnesses, the death sentence may be meted out. These Pharisees are judging according to the flesh. They don't want the light to go out into the world. They don't want that sort of light. The testimony of two or three witnesses, the death sentence can come. What a somber reality. We should never sit through church services and listen to what Jesus is saying to us in the Word and then say, I don't like that. That's not true. That's a lie. If it's what the Scripture is saying to us, even if it's only Jesus saying it to you, it's true and it stands. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. But what about for us then? We are all those who profess faith in Christ. We're all those who say we follow after him. But what is there for us? Well, Jesus is the light of the world. Therefore, we also must be lights in the world. Two passages I want you to turn to for your consideration. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. The darker this world is, the brighter our light should shine. This crooked and perverse generation that we live among, we shouldn't become tainted with their darkness. We shouldn't hide away in the shadow of the world. Let your light shine. Matthew 5 as well takes up on this same theme. The words of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I think people can read that, and come to two very different applications. There are those people who like to show off their good works to the world. And they like all the attention to come to them. They're quite pleased that Jesus says, be a light set on a hill. But that's not what he's saying to us. Yes, our light is to be set on a hill. Yes, we are to do good works before men. But why? It tells us there that men will see and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The more we shine, the more we're pointing to our Father who is in heaven. Not to us, but to him be all the glory. Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world. He tells us that if we follow him, we don't walk in darkness, but we have the light of life. Let's be a people, by God's grace, who walk in that light, who shine with that light. People who are ready when God calls us to go to the place of light. Oh, there's no need for a sun or a moon, for the Lamb is the light. Amen. Let's pray and stand together. our gracious God, there's so much in the scriptures about light. So much for us to search out and to seek to understand. We thank you for Christ, who is light, the one who shines, the one who has helped us and brought his covenant to us, so that we no longer sit in our dark prisons, blinded in our ignorance. We praise you for him who has conveyed us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We praise you, Lord God, for the fact that you're shaping and molding our lives so that darkness does not reign over us. Help us to be lights shining in the darkness, so that all the glory will go to our Father who is in heaven. Help us, gracious God, to understand these words of Christ, that we might follow him, and that we would not hold back in any of the shadows, but that we would pursue after him as he leads and as he guides. Lord, to do this we require your grace, but we praise you that you have promised it to us, and that your grace is sufficient for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 36 is our closing praise. Speaking here in verse 5. Of the characteristics of God that are so great, that are infinite, the mercy which reaches the heavens, the truth that reaches the clouds, and so on. But you look down at verse 8. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life, the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine, we clearly light shall see. What a great promise for us, that in the light of Christ, we shall see light. We shall behold it clearly. And just as those waters that we can drink off and be satisfied, so we can marvel at this glorious light which shines in our dark world. Verses 5 to 9, we stand to sing praise to God.
My mercy, Lord, is in the earth, thy truth now reigns at last. Lord,
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.